We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, beginning what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. For we read that seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain. I don't know if you knew that the very last written work of Spurgeon, when he was very ill, he did most of it in France, was to write what he called, or certainly what his wife called when she prepared it for publication, but he wrote a popular commentary on the Gospel according to Matthew. And it's all about the King, King Jesus. And he says, as we come to the beginning of this chapter, that we've had the King anointed, and we've had the King reveal his power. He's done some miracles. But now, in the order of things, King ruling, he is now the lawgiver. He gives the law to his land. And what we see in the Sermon on the Mount is the definitive exercise of his faith. The definitive Christian faith. Not something that we must all, especially unbelievers, try and live up to. It's not like that at all. But it is the definitive way of life for believers. We're told that when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. But there is no doubt that the crowd was there. And there is no doubt that there are little bits in the Sermon on the Mount that are for them also. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for those who have not entered in to salvation. But by and large, this is instructions to Christians, to believers. And fascinatingly enough, these are the instructions to Christians given in the presence of the crowd of unbelievers, so that the disciples may know how they are to live in the world, but that the world may know what they are to expect from believers. This is a wonderful passage, and it begins with blessings. If you were to read the prophecies about the future of the tribes of Israel, which Joseph gave in the book of Genesis, and compare it with what Moses was led of the Spirit to say in Deuteronomy 33 about those same tribes, you would see a marked difference. For what Moses says is all blessings, it's all wonderful things about these tribes. And it's wonderful to have nice things said about us. It is appropriate when somebody has died to give glory to the Lord, but to say nice things about them, for at such a time you forget the bad things. And of course this is true to our spiritual life. The Lord looking at us in Christ is blotting out our trespasses and accepting the things that are our love in Christ. This chapter, at least the first verses, the Beatitudes as we call them, the words beginning blessed, these are wonderful, wonderful things. And we will think that we haven't attained to them totally, but the best will be said of us, and all of us will be found that someday to have fulfilled these in our measure. What we're looking at this afternoon is really, I think, to see how much progress we've made. To see which ones we're good at, as it were, and which ones are our weakness. For it is only by the Lord's gifting and his grace that we may fulfill any of these Beatitudes. So Jesus began. He opened his mouth, that is to say, he spoke with a loud voice from the mountain. And he said that certain things in believers brought the blessings of the Lord upon them, and blessings that multiplied through them to many others. That these blessings are totally unexpected. They are the reverse of what most people who are not believers would reckon to be true. But they are the distinctive mark of how those who've been filled with the Spirit of the Lord and turned round about, how they will begin to find themselves by that same Spirit acting. Let's do a little mechanics before we start. Before I expound them all, let me explain to you the wonderful structure. The Lord Jesus has structured this as if there was scaffolding, and now the scaffolding is gone. But it's wonderfully constructed. What I want you to notice is that each one begins, first of all, with the word blessed. Now, the word bless, you can read it, and if I were to ask you what it meant, you would suddenly probably think to yourself, I don't know, I've never thought about that before. It's one of those words that we sort of vaguely know what it means and the sort of general impression it gives, and we leave it at that. The Greek word means happy. There is a word for blessed, and the word for blessed in Greek means well spoken of. But it's not that word. It's the ordinary word for happy. But clearly, this is not a happy-go-lucky sort of happiness. This is happiness of a different ilk altogether. This happiness is of God's favour. It is a wonderful distilling like the dew of tremendous things into our soul that gives us a great inward happiness. It can't be contrived, it can't be invented, it can't be made up, it can't be imitated. But it comes from the Lord. And so he's saying to the unbelievers who observe, and for those who are believers, this is what you will find distinctive in the life of my followers. And then he goes on to say, the second part is always for theirs, or for they. And the word for, though in English it is an inference, it actually translates here the word because. It's causal. Blessed are the poor because. Not there's a great deal of difference between that which is causal and that which is inferential. That's neither here nor there. But you don't go wrong if for that word for, if it doesn't quite come across with adequate power, you substitute in your own mind the word because. And then you've got for theirs, for they, for they, for they, and so it goes on. Now, the word they, perhaps it doesn't come across so powerfully in the English, because that's quite a natural place for it to stand, but in the Greek it is very emphatic. It's as if we'd get it by accent. I should have read it perhaps for you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, you see. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But that is the force of the language. So with that bit of mechanics cleared out of the way, we can now look at the text of these beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the poor in spirit, we don't like people really naturally who haven't got any go. And we would say they were poor in spirit if they got no go, no gumption. Now, that is how the world looks at being rich in spirit. It expects a person to be spirited. They were experts till the last century in horses. And everybody looked for a spirited horse, at least if they were using them for warfare. A spirited horse. We like people to have some spirit, some go, some flair. That's not what it means here. It means here, blessed, if you like, are the humble. Perhaps the inward a little today would be vulnerable. People who in their teaching perhaps, or as parents giving an example, expose themselves and give away something of their past or their character or how they learned a different lesson so that you can feel, you know, just that little something special about them. So it is not those who push themselves, who project their personality, but those who are humble, those who are, if you like, meek, those who are lowly. Now you will see that Jesus himself fulfilled all of these things that he says are a cause of great blessing. And we're looking to see ourselves, if this particular one is our weakness, that if perhaps we're proud, if we're perhaps haughty, if we perhaps give the impression, as other people see us coming, that we're the best there is in this particular thing. If that's our weakness, we ought the more to pray that the Lord will be patient to us and kind with us and project upon us, give us this particular blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. He doesn't mean the spiritually poor, but it is a fact that we do not receive an outpouring, anything more than a mere trickle. We do not receive an outpouring of the Spirit as long as we even subconsciously think we can do without him. Children say to their parents, I know, meaning, I can do without you, I can do without you in this or that. We can manage without. And so often in our lives, we effectively say to God, I don't need to ask you, you've given me gifts, I've got these natural gifts, I can do these things naturally, I'm good at it. We won't get far. And while the impression may come across that we are good at it, no spiritual blessing will come to other people from the things that we do. The poor in spirit means that we recognize that in and of ourselves we have and are nothing. I say in and of ourselves, because if the Lord Jesus Christ has called you into his service, it is because the Heavenly Father has predestinated, chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it is his calling that gives us status, that gives us standing. His choice of us, his calling. We don't need to show off to prove we're somebody. The Lord's choosing of us has made us to be different, has made us to be kings and priests unto our God. So, though we are poor in spirit, and though we acknowledge that in and of ourselves we are nothing, the Lord has himself granted us a status as Christians, chosen of God, kings and priests unto our God. All these things we have. But it is appropriate for us constantly to bear in mind that whatever gifts he's given us, the Holy Spirit alone can give them power. That he alone can give them fruitfulness. And so we delight to be filled with his Spirit, not our own. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They will know God's approval. They will know God's leading. They will know that peace in their heart. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Either way of taking the genitive makes sense of them. The kingdom is made up of such people. Or if you like, the kingdom is for such people. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. On earth and in heaven. All these are capable of being understood of now. For the Lord has come. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is at hand. When he began preaching, John the Baptist said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And these are characteristics of heaven that are brought over into this world. Now, can you imagine the power of it? Here is heaven's power. Here is how we shall be towards God and towards one another in heaven forever and ever, brought down into this world, which doesn't know much about these things and rather thinks that it would be better to be different from this. And here's the battle. Not only within ourselves, but these very things are what attracts and what melts, but maybe repels and hardens the world of men. Blessed then are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you will know in your heart as a believer that if you have been made humble, if your human nature has been humbled and is still being humbled, you will have that great satisfaction of knowing you are the Lord's now, and you will be the Lord's forever and forever. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. Now you see what the world would make of this. There's no blessing in mourning. None of us wants to be bereaved of those we love. None of us wants to be in that situation. So you can see immediately that the Lord is latched on to something that is sensitive to human nature. And yet he's quickening us to understand that something more is being meant than this. Blessed are they that mourn. Of course he means particularly those who mourn for their sins. Those whose grief it is because the Saviour died for them and he was without sin, and believers still find themselves doing things of which he would be ashamed, of which they're ashamed. He was perfect and we are defiled. We mourn about that. It's a grief to us. It's a constant grief to us that our old human nature still has any sort of grip on us at all. And Jesus says that that's as it should be. We're not perfect yet. And it is appropriate to be mourning for our sin. Now, it's instruction, because the natural reaction, even of a believer, is to say, well, the leopard can't change his spots, the Ethiopian can't change his skin, this is what I'm like and this is how I remain. And it's very easy, if we don't say it as brashly as that, to carry on as if we really think that is what it should be like. And Jesus says, no, even this I can change. Even though those ingrained character defects, I will work on, I will change. And we are to mourn that we are made like we are, inasmuch as those things may run counter to a Christian faith, or to even accepting and believing in the Lord. And yet, he does not mean that we're not blessed in our mourning for those of whom we are bereaved. For the great thing about this and about each of the Beatitudes is what follows. The reason that mourners are blessed is that they receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's mourning for bereavement or whether it is mourning for sin. A child who is hurt may be glad to get a hug and a cuddle from mum or dad, and might be most especially pleased to get a cuddle from mum and dad if they don't often get one. They might even, in a perverted way, think it was worth the grazed knee if it got them a hug that they didn't usually get. Now, I only use that as a silly illustration in a way. That the comfort which the Holy Spirit can impart deep into the heart of a believer is far beyond what normally seems to happen to us. We don't sort of live very much on that level. But the ones who mourn, whether in the special sense of bereavement, or whether for sin, are those who will know something of the deep-seated comfort of the Holy Spirit. Bear in mind that this is his role, this is his ministry. The Lord Jesus said, I will send the Comforter unto you. And to say that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and not to know comfort in our hearts would be to be speaking empty words, because this is his great characteristic. He is the Comforter. I do not mind mentioning that the words conforte don't always mean comfort as such. Might mean giving you an extra push. Conforte in music means with vigour. But he does give vigour. But he does also comfort in the usual sense of the word. Is that a weak spot for which you should be most earnestly praying? Is it something which you know you enjoy but would love more of? These are the characteristics that the world will observe in us and will either reject the Lord because of, or be the more keen to become believers. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Quotation, if you like, from Psalm 37, verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So blessed are the meek. Almost the same as the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But it is a little different. Do you like to hit back? Or if you wouldn't punch somebody, do you like to hit back with words? Do you like to get your own back? Jesus talks later in the Sermon on the Mount about turning the other cheek, by which he meant a slap on the one hand, you're willing for a slap on the other cheek. Blessed, if you like, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We may blush at the shame that is inflicted upon us, but we don't flinch from it. The Lord was as a sheep led to the slaughter. And on the cross he did save somebody, but he never spoke any bitter words about his enemies. He was meek. Not that he wasn't strong, but in his humiliation, he had strength to receive the thrashings, the crown of thorns, walk with the cross, although somebody helped him. He wasn't weak, but he was meek. And he bore it. And he bore no ill will. And he didn't desire to hit back. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We've had one that says theirs is, and now we've had two that says they shall be. But we're not to think from that that the ones that say shall refer to heaven only. It just means from this time forward. They shall be. You are now and you shall be from this time forward. And of course it will be true of heaven as well. But when it says they shall inherit the earth, it does mean that this earth, when it is changed and renewed and made into the new heaven and the new earth, that believers will inherit that. But it means more than that. It means now. It means this is the way of living that actually, I wouldn't say that works, because other ways work, but this is the way of living that is most fruitful and shows the attitudes of the Lord Jesus by which he substituted for us in his atoning death. The reproaches of them that reproach thee, it is said of Christ, fell on me. And it is true that the reproaches of those who reproach Jesus will fall on us. And those who are meek, and those who do not resist this, shall inherit the earth, the land, shall live in this world as it should be lived, and will have true values that won't need to be overthrown, and that others may find irresistible, however difficult they find to like it or want it or to have it. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Lord spoke of those to whom it would be given abundantly and flowing over. And this is something of what the Lord means here. If we show these qualities in the world, there will be a measure of others bestowing on us their good things abundantly, flowing over. Not everybody, but we'll see something of it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm guessing that this would be a weak spot for most of us. I can't tell what goes in our heart. There are those, of course, who eat to live, as we should, but there are those who live to eat. And this picture of hungering and thirsting speaks to us about what we most want, what we most desire out of life, what means more to us and is more essential for our well-being as hungering and thirsting. The thing that deep down is the thing that will keep us ticking over spiritually. We can do without food, but not moisture, to the very end. What is the thing that will be found deep within us as the one thing that keeps our spirits faithful to the Saviour till the time he takes us home? Well, it is righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness means to have the rightness of God, to have his characteristics in our measure of truth and of love and of all the graces, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, in our measure, but to love these things, and of course to want to be rid of the things that are the opposite of them, the hungering and thirsting. Is there anything you can't do without? It may be the point to begin to seek the Lord's face, that you might hunger and thirst after righteousness. We have, as believers, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, but sanctification, the ongoing work in our yet imperfect lives, will bring something of that righteousness into our life. We're not to say that the Lord has imputed righteousness to me, I can do something that's wrong, but I'll get imputed righteousness. That won't do. The sanctifying of our lives, the making of our lives actually righteous, actually in conformity with the standards of God. This is an ongoing work. And the Lord says it makes us wonderfully blessed of God, it makes us wonderfully under the sense of his favour when we see we're making progress in it. But it is a spiritual gift. None of us hungers and thirsts after righteousness naturally. But it's speaking of something that is a picture that comes from something which is life-giving. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you and I? But the blessing comes in the sense of being filled with righteousness by the same Spirit. I used to get blinding migraines when I was young. They started when I was about 13, I think, with the onset of adolescence. And they remained with me until, I suppose, I was about 50 or thereabouts. And my children knew. I didn't get visual effects, but I used to get sound effects, and they knew the signs. When I began to say at table, don't make so much noise, and they knew that they weren't making any more noise than they ever did, they knew that then was a time that Dad was going with a down with a migraine, and perhaps either he would disappear or they would disappear, whichever. Now, I used to say, when the migraine was over, maybe it was worth having the migraine for the lovely feeling afterwards. The feeling of utter relief. The feeling that everything was clean and nice and restored again inside. Oh, that was lovely after feeling sick and not seeing straight. Though visually I wasn't really fit, more about the hearing. And if one, I'd be perfectly fit on the Friday, and it was such a concern if I went down with one late on Saturday. No way I could take Sunday, but I couldn't give any notice much. There were all sorts of associated concerns with them. But when it was free, and the worst thing of all, the best thing of all, but the worst thing of all, was to ask somebody to preach for me, because I was so bad Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and didn't know when it was going to go off. And then I'd be at my very best on Sunday when some other poor man who'd been working all week had to then come and do the service, and I was sitting there fit as a fiddle. In a way, it was a shame. The Lord knows these things. But I'm trying to illustrate the relief. Whether it's they shall be comforted, or whether it's here they shall be filled. The sheer joy of knowing the Holy Spirit doing within you, working within you, the things that are right and noble and good and true and powerful. This is a wonderful feeling as well as a wonderful knowledge. And then, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The great caution is told us in the Gospel. You remember the parable the Lord Jesus told about the man who defrauded his master of a vast amount of money. And his master frankly forgave him. And he immediately went out and got his fellow labourer, who only owed him a little bit that he could have paid back. And he grabbed him by the throat. And the Lord Jesus said that he was a wicked man. He should have shown the mercy to others that he had received. Now a believer has received from the Lord, from God, mercy. And can we not then show that mercy to somebody who is equal with us, another person? Not the vast distance there is between God and ourselves. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But we have obtained mercy in being saved. And yet it was interesting in that story that Jesus told, the man who had obtained the mercy didn't get it. He thought he'd got it, but because he went out and throttled his equal, the master called him back. He got reported and the master called him back, and he never entered into the forgiveness that he was had. He was told he was a wicked servant who was to be bound hand and foot and taken away. So if we are not merciful, we are demonstrating that we have not really taken into ourselves the mercy that the Saviour has poured out upon us as wretches who were sinners before him. He's merciful to us. And that's how he likes to be. But he likes to see in the congregation when he comes to worship us, here is a group of merciful men and women. Here are those who are kind to one another and kind to others, each of whom with their own contacts. These are merciful men and women. I will bless them, he says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We've had some, but there's a lot more to come. A weak spot? How is it with us? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Right. Weakness. Are you one of those of critical spirit? Are you a stir-upper by nature? The technical term these days is to be a bridge builder. I don't like that term very much because I don't think it's really used in the scripture. But he does speak of peacemakers. Now, we have, he speaks of the peacemakers, and I missed one out, but I'll deal with peacemakers while I'm here. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, we have received the peace of God ruling and reigning in our heart. He has put away his anger towards us. And the sign of a believer who is really being blessed is that he seeks to make peace. He seeks to reconcile. He seeks to draw to himself and to the Lord those who have not been reconciled to God. The ministry of Christ is the ministry of reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I go back one, sorry I missed it out. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's searching. We all think we're going to see God. And of course it means seeing God here by faith, as well as seeing God at glory, and God will be well disposed towards us. He will call us his sheep. But blessed are the pure in heart. A great problem for many is the defilements of the past, the defilements of thoughts, the unclean thoughts, the things that when we think they've gone come surging back at some unwanted time. Pure in heart. It's something we need to pray that the Lord will bestow upon us, and that we will actively, with the help of his Spirit, keep ourselves from all manner of defilement, keep our eyes and our ears closed to things we shouldn't see and hear and so on. But we shall see God. Now, God is too pure to behold iniquity. But God dwells in light, and the brightness of light, we say, hides God. But the pure in heart may see him. The pure in heart may behold him. By faith may dwell in his presence, in prayer and in worship. But what a wonderful thing. To know that you're cleansed. To know that you're clean. And to know that in your current state, you are both seeing God by faith, and would see him, that he would take great pleasure in you if the time came for you to be presented now in the glory. And finally, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs, because they are of the kingdom of heaven. There's another one, theirs is of the kingdom of heaven. Persecution. None of us desires persecution. It can mean to be a martyr, as one of the people who was there then, James, was martyred very soon after Christ's own death. It may mean just that people call you names. It may be people laugh at you and mock because you take the name of the Lord Jesus. But he says, now that's a wonderful thing that you should rejoice in. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, Peter makes the point in his letters that we shouldn't be persecuted because we have personal sins, personal blemishes, that we make ourselves look stupid, but for righteousness' sake, for our standing up for Christ, for our standing up for the gospel, for our taking a stand on certain issues. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To some degree or other, everybody, every Christian who ever gets to heaven will in some way have been persecuted. Let's appreciate what's happening to us. And then it's as if he turns to his disciples in particular and looks at them. And he said, blessed are they, blessed are the pure, blessed are they. And then he suddenly said, blessed are ye. Looking perhaps at those disciples. When men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The world says there's no smoke without fire. But we know that that's not true. We know that we may be persecuted falsely, accused falsely, for the sake of the gospel, because people hate the Lord Jesus and hate the Bible that sets him forth. We may be persecuted falsely. But we're blessed. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. The word that's translated be exceeding glad, just one word, is a wonderful liberating word. Be exceedingly glad. More powerful even than the word rejoice. Just leap for joy. It doesn't have the idea of leaping, but however you want to express it, just be free. Just rejoice. It's glad. Why? Because it's a proof of your genuineness. And because there is a great reward. And that reward is to share the reward of the prophets. Whether the writing prophets or the prophets like Elijah. But we are one and the same with them. We're persecuted. Jeremiah was persecuted. Daniel was persecuted. Isaiah was persecuted. Elijah was persecuted. So we go on. We are one with them. We're united with the Lord in this thing. And our reward is great. May the Lord help us. This is, in a way, difficult to expound on the ground that it's so searching. It's not difficult to understand. But who can declare such things? And who can feel such things? But the Lord says this is definitive Christianity. And we shall all who love him experience increasingly these things. And they are so lovely to have and to know. Amen.